First John chapter 4. We begin at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Help us, Lord, we ask again as we come to your word this morning. We are totally dependent upon the ministry of your spirit to take your word and to speak to your people, and to call out your people to the glory and to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all we have, who is our life. As we pray in his name, amen. Last week, we looked at the first point on the sermon outline that you have on the back, the divine command. We're looking at how we are to be able to tell true teaching from false teaching, how we'll be able to discern a spirit, whether the teaching is of God or whether it is not of God. Verse 1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. This is a responsibility for every Christian. This is a responsibility for everyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ, not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirit. As Christians, we're not allowed to say, well, I don't want to do that. I just want to kind of go along my way and believing what I believe. And, you know, after all, so many people, they feel like, you know, biblical Christianity is just like a big smorgasbord, buffet table. You just go and you pick out what you like. I mean, there's no really difference between all the different things. Just go and pick this and pick this and pick this. It's all of God. The Word of God says we can't do that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Verse 1 continues, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are many false prophets. We're not going to take the time to put this in the historical setting that John was addressing at this time, pre-AD 70. But we know today that there are false teachers in the world. There are no prophets today. There's no one today who can claim divine revelation, a word from God. There are two spirits in the world today. And there's only two spirits in the world today. Everything, every teaching, every thought, every philosophy, Every religion is either of the Spirit of God or it's of the spirit of Satan. There's only two. Everything we hear, every thought, every philosophy, every movement is motivated from one of two spirits. And we are called to discern and define those spirits. Go with me to Romans chapter 1, and I'll show this. Romans chapter 1. We can't profess to be a Christian and say, you know what, I'm just too busy to test the spirits. There's just too much going on in my life. As a Christian, this is our ultimate responsibility. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's the only two spirits there are. It's either the truth of God or there is a lie. And we know from where every lie comes from. God in creation had created all men to worship Him, to serve Him, to love Him, and to love His creation. And man, rebelling against God, said, I don't want to do that. So they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There's only two spirits out there. There's the Spirit of God, and then there's the Spirit of creation, the Spirit of the lie. And if you really stop to think about this, all oneness movements is of Satan. All oneness movement. There is now no difference between male and female. They are all one. It's not of the Spirit of God. All people are the same under God's fatherhood of creation. The Bible clearly teaches that there are two spirits operating in the world. Under the spirit of Satan, it takes many forms. He has many demonic spirits that operate under his... a third of the angels fell with Satan whenever he fell from heaven. Every demonic spirit flowing from the spirit of Satan usually falls under one of three categories. I've mentioned it to you before. It will either fall under the category of a pursuit and an obsession with power, wanting control. I have to be in control. That's what Adam said in the garden. That's what Eve said in the garden. We want to be in control. We want to have power over things. Or possessions. We are probably more influenced by a control and a desire for possessions than we realize. But Eve looked at the tree. It was delightful for her. She wanted it. She had to have it. She thought she deserved it. And then the third one is pleasure. We're just bombarded with the thought that we deserve pleasure. That as we go through this journey, claiming to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we look at the life of Jesus Christ. It was not filled with pleasure. It was suffering and toil and pain. So those are the two spirits that we must discern every thought, every movement, every desire that we have to come into our minds. We must say, what spirit is this of? We must test the spirit. So today we're going to look at the standard. Before we go on, let me just emphasize this point again. A prophet is a person who speaks God's word for God. It's a person whom God, through divine inspiration, gives a revelation of who He is to be given and announced to His people. There are no prophets today, in the sense that there's somebody out here who says, God told me to tell you this. And usually, well, no, we won't go there. There's just no prophet. Divine revelation has ceased in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there is divine illumination taking place, but we're going to see that divine illumination is always in connection with the Word of God. Look with me in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. God has spoken to us in Jesus Christ, revealed in the Word of God. Look in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.'" John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus Christ in physical birth, in conception. But John knew He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. We have had new grace that has replaced old grace. It is the new grace of the new covenant in Jesus Christ that has replaced the old grace of the old covenant under the Mosaic legislation. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. We're realized, we're fulfilled, we're completed in Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Can it be more clear than that? If you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not know God. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you cannot discern the Spirit, whether it is of God or of Satan. This is what John is saying. So how can every Christian, how can every child of God know whether or not a spirit behind the teaching is of Christ or is of the Antichrist? Because today, since the cross, since the establishment, the completion of the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, our revelation, why God has spoken to us, He has spoken to us in His Word about His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's now either in terms of Christ or it's in the terms of Satan. That's how we discern. How do we know? Somebody says, well, I'll go ask the preacher. Well, that's not a bad thing to do. If your preacher knows Christ, of Scripture. Or I'll go ask Aunt Sally. I really like her. She's a very religious person. I'll go ask Grandma. Or I've got this favor. Every Christian is called to do this testing themselves. And every Christian is qualified to do these tests. If you are a Christian, you have the ability and you have the command to make this discernment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Let me remind you what it says. As for you, The anointing which you received from Him abides in you. That is the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ dwells and abides in every Christian. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. Well, Mike, we don't need you. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying when it comes to Christ and the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, we don't need to be taught. With the Spirit of God within us will guide and direct and lead. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that dwells in every Christian, and again, I can't emphasize this enough, if you have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, born again, you have as much of the Spirit as you'll ever have. Every Christian is anointed, is filled with the Spirit of Christ. He does not give His Spirit according to measure. He doesn't give this person a little bit and this person a little bit more. This person. Every Christian has the same Spirit and the same amount. And as we search the Scriptures, as we come in the Scriptures to see the glory of Christ and understand the gospel more and more, as we grow in maturity within the body of Christ and within the church, then the fruit of that Spirit is exhibited more and more in our lives. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. We haven't been to Galatians for a while. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. And just ask ourselves, what direction is my life going? What is my life exhibiting to others? What is my life exhibiting to the church? First and foremost, to the church. Because if you're not exhibiting these characteristics in the church, you're not exhibiting out in the world. You're just faking it. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that love is expressed in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. What's the direction of our lives? What Spirit? Every Christian must judge the content of every message they hear. Every time you come in this room, you are called by God to judge the content of the message. To determine what Spirit is behind the message. And it's not just what is said. We can come in here and we can talk about justification and we can talk about sanctification and we can talk about the cross and we can talk about a lot of good things. It's not always what's said. Most of the time when you're listening to a message, it's what's not said. What hasn't been announced. Has the utter depravity of man been declared? The fact that we are sinners, deserving nothing of God's wrath and God's anger and God's eternal punishment in the pits of hell. We deserve that. Or do you hear just how special you are? What potential you have? Do you hear anything of the wrath of God? That those people who walk according to the flesh, Galatians 5, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You just hear how much potential you have to be a blessing to God. And Jesus is up there and He wants to bless you. And He has all this perfect stuff for you. And all you got to do is just figure out how to pry it out of His hands. It's not always what's said. What's not said. Number one, the standard for the test is a biblical doctrinal standard. Oh, Mike, here we go with doctrine again. The only thing that brings real unity in a church is doctrine. The only chance that we have of discerning and testing the spirits is to know biblical doctrine. Biblical teaching. John will apply the same test for this new covenant church that Moses applied for the old covenant people of God. Turn with me. It's been adapted to the new covenant situation, but it's the same principle that we find in Deuteronomy 18. How do we test a prophet? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18. It is a biblical doctrinal test. Deuteronomy 18, let's start at verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among the countrymen like you. This is God speaking to Moses. This is a prophecy of the raising up of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be a prophet like unto Moses, but who will be greater than Moses in the new covenant. I will raise up that final prophet that will be the final revelation of God and who He is. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, there's a day coming whenever Christ comes as the last prophet, the final prophet of God, the final mouthpiece of God, whoever will not listen to the teaching of Jesus Christ, will require it at the hands of God. Matthew 17, the Transfiguration. A voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Moses is gone, Elijah is gone, the law, the prophet is all fulfilled in Christ. Now we must listen to Jesus Christ. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, verse 19, I will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. This is spoken to the old covenant people of God within the nation of Israel. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing does not come about or come true, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. If somebody prophesies something, said, I'm speaking in the name of the Lord, I'm as the spokesman of God, and that thing does not happen, he is a liar. He is a liar. Don't be afraid of him. Then if you'll look with me at Deuteronomy 13, there's another test, a doctrinal, biblical test. Look in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, Let us go after other gods whom you have not known. Let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from among you. Pretty simple. Somebody prophesies something and it doesn't happen. He's not of God. He's a false prophet. But what if somebody performs a sign and a wonder and it's amazing? It's wonderful. It's just you can't explain it. Does that mean that person's of God? Not if that person teaches something that would draw us away from the centrality in the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. God comes into the old covenant nation of Israel, does a sign or a wonder, and then begins to teach you don't have to follow the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt, that delivered you from slavery, that called you to serve him at Mount Sinai. You can go serve whatever God you want. Even if he performs sign after sign, miracle after miracle, he is not of God. Satan himself comes with lying wonders and lying signs that, if possible, even the very elect of God would be deceived. Somebody comes along and they do signs, wonders, miracles, claims all these things today, and they're not centered in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not of God. And as the church, we've got to begin to have the courage and the boldness to stand up and say that. The standard for you and I is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the final revelation and word from God. So verse 2 of 1 John, back to 1 John 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. By this you... By this, everyone, every Christian will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Somebody performs something, somebody's saying something, somebody is teaching something, go up to them and ask them, what do you think of Jesus Christ? What do you profess about Jesus Christ? What do you confess about Jesus Christ? Profess is what we do with our lips. What we do with, you know, what we say, confess, is really a whole lot more what we do with our lives. He who does not confess me before men, I will not confess before the Father. That's not words. That's how we live in the reality of who Jesus Christ is. What do they profess? What do they confess about Jesus Christ? And then let me ask you, ask them another question. Ask them another question. How did you come to believe that? How did you come to believe what you believe about Jesus Christ? It's just what my parents taught me. It's what my favorite Aunt Sally taught me, her grandma. It's what I've heard all my life. Biblical Christianity is a revealed religion. The Spirit of God must enter into the dead darkness of an unregenerate heart, make it alive, and reveal who Jesus Christ is. We can learn a lot about Jesus Christ. We can profess a lot about Jesus Christ. We can learn a lot of orthodoxy. We can learn a lot of biblical knowledge and not know Jesus Christ as revealed in the New Covenant in the Scriptures. We can profess, and yet our lives will not confess who Jesus Christ is. We won't live in the light of who He is. Let me give you an example of that. I can see we're not going to get through this morning. Let me give you an example of that. Bob Bonser, I was on my way to Morgantown last week. Talked with Bob, and Bob shared this with me. And I almost wrecked the car. Go with me to Luke chapter 17. What do we confess about Jesus Christ? What do we see in the lives of others confessing about Jesus Christ? What they say, yes. But what they confess in their lives, day in, day out, in relationship to the church, in relationship to the body of Christ. What do they think of Jesus Christ? Verse 11. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing through Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And those priests couldn't help them at all. But as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Who hated the Jews, and the Jews hated them. They were half-breeds. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. That guy saw something different in Jesus. That guy professed and confessed something different in Jesus than the 9 who didn't return did. What do you think those 9 who didn't return, how do you think they went the rest of their lives talking about Jesus Christ? You can hear them. Boy, I am so glad that I bumped into, that I met Jesus Christ because He healed me of my leprosy. Where's the focus? The focus is in the healing of their leprosy. What does the one say who comes back? How does he confess Christ? How does he think of Christ? You can hear him in a group of people. You can hear him at the church saying, I'm so glad I had leprosy. Because through leprosy I met Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I had that trial. I'm so glad I had that sorrow. I'm so glad I had that loss. Because through it I met Christ. And these false, deceiving people who claim to be speaking of God today. Turn that around and say, meet Jesus so you can be healed. And it comes back to the person again. It comes back to us. It's not all I have is Christ. It's not Christ is my life. It's not hallelujah. It's hallow me. Hallow me. I almost wrecked the car. I never ever thought of that before. But it is so true. Do we praise Jesus for who he is, for what he gives us? Is he worthy of our praise? Let me give you what must be confessed. Therefore, let's go back to 1 John 4. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus, it's back at the verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This phrase can be taken one of three ways. It can be broken down, language-wise, one of three ways. Jesus Christ can be the subject and has come in the flesh is what has to be professed and believed. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The second way that this phrase can be taken is Jesus is the subject. And it would be interpreted, Jesus is the Christ that has come in the flesh. And then the third way would be to take the whole phrase together. Kind of just this general profession. Well, which one do we favor? In light of, if you look at verse 3, the contrast of the one who doesn't confess, what's not confessed, if you look in verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. You have the singular Jesus there. So I think that leads us and adds favor to the second interpretation. What we must profess, what we must confess with our mouths, what we must confess with our lives, is that Jesus is the Christ of God come in the flesh. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one promised in Genesis 3:15. He is the King, and that's what the Messiah, word Messiah, that's what the word Christ means. He is King. We believe, we profess, we confess, we live that Jesus is the Christ of God come in the flesh. He is totally God. He is totally man. He is the God-man. He comes in the flesh, fully God, fully man. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, King Jesus, Lord Jesus. Verse 2, we see the crucial matter of testing, the origin of the teaching. Does that teaching elevate and set forth the divinity and the lordship and the kingship and all that that demands in the new covenant from the new covenant people of the Lord Jesus Christ? As John Calvin said, as Christ is the object at which faith aims, so he is the stone at which all heretics stumble. Every heresy, every teaching that does not set forth Christ in this manner is heresy, is false teaching. Every spirit, verse 3, that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard is coming and now already is in the world. Let me give you three quick examples of false teaching, and we'll be finished. I will finish this. Number one, false teachers that that John is directly addressing are developing forms of Gnosticism, Gnostic teaching. Gnostic coming from the word knowledge. Somehow thinking that the answer to life's problem is secret knowledge. That if I just can figure out the key, I can unleash the treasures of heaven and have all of it flow down on me. The biblical teaching is Jesus Christ is the treasure from heaven that has come down and now indwells every one of his people. Had many types of forms Gnosticism did, separation of spirit and physical, physical bad, spirit's good. If I'm in the spirit, it doesn't make any difference what I do in my body. And there's so many people who believe that lie today, that somehow if I have professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it doesn't make any difference what I do in my physical flesh. I can live according to my flesh and fulfill the desires of my flesh, and it's because it's really over here in the spirit what really counts. Gnosticism separates those things. And it's just as rampant and deadly today as it was then. Mainly it's the teaching that Jesus is not enough, that the Word of God is not enough, that there's secret teachings. It's only given to a few people, specially gifted people, specially anointed people. Jesus is a good first step. But to really get close to God, you've got to take all of these succession steps. Anybody that teaches in kind of order of things, steps, I won't mention any names, but just kind of lay out the message. It's always step one, step two, step three, step four, and then you're really close to God. That's Gnostic teaching. That's Gnostic teaching. Listen, this is what the Bible says. In Jesus Christ, we have all that there is. He's our life. He's our all. He's all we need. It's Christ and Christ alone. We are as close to God in Jesus Christ the Father as we will ever get. You can't get closer if you're in Christ. You're seated right now at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Live like that. Secondly, the Jehovah Witnesses. We'll do a couple of the common ones. The Watchtower. The Watchtower magazine teaches that Jesus is a God, not the God. They teach that Jesus was the first creation of God. Charles Taz Russell described this Jesus as had been Michael the Archangel prior to his divesting of himself of the angelic nature and appearing in the world as a man. The Jehovah's Witness teaches that Jesus is not God come in the flesh. He's an angel come in the flesh. The Jehovah's Witness, Jesus is an angel who becomes a man. He is not a God who becomes man, contra 1 Timothy 2:5. It's the Watchtower magazine or it's the Word of God? What's your standard of test? John, go to 2 John since we're there real quick. Well, we're almost there. John, 2 John, look at verse 10. This verse that you've heard over and over again. Verse 10 of 2 John. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching about Jesus Christ, who he is in his full divinity. He is, Jesus is the Christ of God come in the flesh. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. What does John mean here? Well, I think in the most practical way, we all know Jehovah's Witnesses. One did a very nice job putting cabinets up in our kitchen. If relatives, it doesn't mean that we don't talk to them. It doesn't mean that we shun them. It means that we view them as objects of evangelism. If they come to your door, do not invite them in to listen to them. Invite them in to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Invite them in at the door, say, look, I know who Jesus Christ is, and I am fully satisfied with who Jesus Christ is. He's my Lord. He's my King. He's my Savior. He's God come in the flesh. He's my substitute. He went to hell for me. Come in, and I'd love to talk to you about Him. But I don't want to listen to you. Because you dishonor my Christ. Oh, that God would give us the boldness and a love for Christ to confess Him before men so that He will confess us before the Father. And then finally, very quickly, there's the Mormons. As we are, God once was. As God is, we may become. You're just on your way to becoming deified. According to Mormonism, there are many gods, and God was once a man. Jesus, before His incarnation, was a created being. Jesus, both the Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus was the first creation of God as an archangel, Michael, and the Mormons believe that Jesus is a creation of God as the brother of Satan. Jesus was the good son, Satan was the bad son, but both created. Jesus was born of Mary, His mother, but He was not conceived by either Joseph or the Holy Spirit. A heavenly Father, a God of flesh and bone, had sexual relationships with Mary. Jesus was conceived through that relationship. That's what Mormonism teaches. Jesus was the husband of both Mary and Martha, perhaps Mary Magdalene as well, and had children by them all. Jesus was rewarded for His faithfulness by becoming ruler of the earth. And according to this, if you are faithful and you grow up the ladder, you will be given a planet somewhere to rule over. The Word of God gives us very clearly in 1 John chapter 4 the standard by which we judge all teachings. No matter who the teacher is, no matter how long we've known them, no matter how much we might like them, no matter what relative they are, no matter how the Lord has even used them in our lives in time past, it comes down to who they profess and confess Jesus Christ is. And every one of us have that ability. And every one of us have that responsibility. Out of love for Christ, out of because we've come to understand He took my place in hell. He rescued me from hell. And all that I need and all that I ever need to know from God, I will know through Jesus Christ right now in His Word or that day when we see Him face to face and we become like Him. Christ is all we have. Christ is all we need. And there's a lot of other people who need Him too.